May I invite you, as I mentioned earlier, to turn with me back to the passage of Scripture that Ruth read to us. And in particular, I want us to focus our thoughts this morning, friends, on verse 15 in 2 Corinthians, and those words that we have before us. And the version that you have in front of you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm very foolish to have opened my Bible at 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have before you, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone, a new life has begun. And I know you have your PLS, your Living Translation, before you. Trust you may excuse me if I just, on occasion, refer to perhaps words that are slightly more familiar to us, and I hope you won't think it too presumptuous if I say I think in some ways slightly more helpful to us, because the version of the words that probably are most familiar to us are the words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person. Now essentially that is saying the same thing as the words you have before you. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And I'll tell you right at the start the only reason why I want to focus and use the word creation, because the words new person are often used, aren't they, friends, by one and another in everyday speech. You know, somebody might say, you know, since I've been on this diet and been going to the gym, I'm a new person. Or, you know, since I gave up smoking, I'm a new person. And it's therefore a fairly common phrase. So don't mishear me, I'm not saying that what you have in front of you isn't correct, but dare I say there is something even greater here for us to unpack and consider. That in Christ we are a new creation, and I don't think anyone would say, well, they are the new creation, for the simple reason that if I take any of those, you know, very mundane examples that I've used, I think the person would say that there are still the residual effects. You know, for instance, to take the last one, I may be speaking, I don't know, I may be speaking to someone who gave up smoking 30 years ago, but you know full well that you may have done damage to your body which cannot be repaired. So you're almost certainly not a new creation, but yes, your life is a better life and you have a healthier life than you would have done if you spent those last 30 years smoking. So therefore, I think it's so important that we major upon the word, which frankly is there in the Greek. It's, we are a new creation in Christ. Christ's ministry in the Bible and the Bible itself throughout always gives us answers to the problems of life. And that is, of course, the spiritual ones. And it does also give us those answers in a way which is to some quite extreme. We're living in an age, aren't we, of so-called tolerance. And so we're told, aren't we, by so many people that, you know, you must tolerate each other. And the only thing that seems to be not tolerated is the Christian message. And we know why it's not tolerated. It's not tolerated because the Christian message is that there is but one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as we've read those words in John chapter 3, and I don't know what you think, we were taught quite understandably in Sunday school, there's lots of reasons why he might have gone by night, but I think for me the most compelling one is not, of course, that he was scared. He was a teacher, and in fact the teacher, one of the foremost teachers at the time. And one of the reasons, and a major reason why he came to Jesus by night, is possibly the reason why maybe when you go to a Christian conference, or when you go to a Christian gathering, or maybe even when you come to a prayer meeting, you go up to speak to the speaker, or you go up to speak to the pastor, because you have something you really want to sort out. And you don't necessarily want to ask a question in public, but you want to get that thing sorted out, and you want to, if you like, put that thing in your mind. It's going around in your mind, and you want to get it sorted out. And this is why I believe Nicodemus came to Jesus, and of course Jesus could see what was in his mind when he said to him, you must be born again. That's the clue, isn't it? That's the massive, massive clue that Jesus sees into the heart. The Bible is always the best commentary on itself, and this passage again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we've read, puts it so starkly, doesn't it, about the life and in and outside of Jesus. And it's really interesting. I always find it interesting to look at the headings that we get given. They're not part of God's infallible word, but the headings we get given. Now, in the version that you've got in front of you, you've got two headings. 1 to 10 is new bodies. I believe, I trust it's the same. I've got a copy of your version, I trust it's the same, but it's new bodies. And the second part that you've got there is, yes, we are God's ambassadors. I just love that. That for me, that's the greatest picture of, in the Bible, of a Christian. You're an ambassador for Christ. Just think about an ambassador. If you like, pick a country. Alright? Pick a country. It doesn't really matter which country we pick. Pick any country in the world. So take the English ambassador to Malawi, to pick a country. We know that his residence there, or her residence there, where they live, in the capital of Malawi, that actually is English territory, that particular residence where they live. And we know that they speak not for themselves. I'm sure many, many ambassadors in human terms have said things they'd rather not say. They might have even said things they disagree with, but they have to say them because that's where their government position. They speak for the government. They speak for the one whom they serve in a foreign land. Sometimes in a hostile foreign land. And so that's why, my friend, it's such a good picture of an ambassador to talk of a Christian like that. But if tragically the ambassador to the Malawi was to die this afternoon, they wouldn't bury him in Malawi, would they? He would be brought back to his homeland, to his home. And so it is again that we as ambassadors will be taken home on that day when we finish our period of service in this world, because we are aliens in a strange land. Now, if there's someone here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you may not even understand what I'm talking about. And I want us to therefore focus, and we're coming to focus very much on that text, which I think speaks to us very clearly of what it means to be a Christian. Just before we do, I want us to focus upon the fact that also, for a few moments, this is all because of the grace of God. There are very simple definitions here. The world knows all about judgment. Judgment, friends, is getting what you deserve. And we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We should know this. And friend, if you're an unbeliever, can I tell you that the Word of God says that you are separated from God, and there is absolutely no way you can overcome that separation, no matter what you do. You are going to face judgment one day. And as Paul said to the church in Philippi, every knee will bow. And you will face judgment. And there is absolutely nothing whatsoever you can do about it. And judgment is what you deserve. Judgment is what we all deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God is so merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Eternal death. Eternal torment. We don't deserve anything other than hell. And that's what we deserve. But God says no. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But God is a merciful God, but he's more than that. He's a God of grace. And so judgment is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. And what we can obtain and what we get with Christ is eternal life. Whenever you quote Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death, never ever quote it without the second half. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's someone here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I want to say to you, friend, this morning that there is a free gift out there. It's the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you will know, you will be saying, you might say, but nothing is free, and I would say you're absolutely right. What is free, it's free to you. It wasn't free to him. It was very costly to him. That is why he died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. But it's free to us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation comes through grace. It comes through the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from us believing in Acts. On more than one occasion, the apostles were asked, brothers, what shall we do? And the call came back, the answer came back, believe, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized. Baptism doesn't make you a believer, but it bears testimony to what has already happened. I want us to look then, for the rest of our time together this morning, friends, on just the words then of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. To be in Christ. I want us to notice what it means to be in Christ, first of all. It's a common phrase used in Scripture. We don't often use it, do we? I know I don't. But it refers quite simply to someone who's come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and is trusting in Him alone for salvation. Paul uses it, I haven't sat down and counted, but I let the commentators do that, and it's helpful just to mention it. Paul uses it 25 times in his letters. It's the most common phrase that Paul uses to describe the relationship we have with God. We are in Christ. Charles Hodge, who many of you may know, was a commentator many years ago. He helpfully suggests three aspects for us to understand how we are with Him. He says, first of all, we are all in Him by covenant, as we were all in Adam. Because of Adam, we were all born sinners. Because of Christ, we can be made free from sin. And so we are in Him by covenant. God's covenant promises, God's covenant care. We are members, and we are in Him as members of His body. There were wonderful illustrations. My favourite one is for fellowships and for Christian believers is always the fact that we're part of the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but in our fellowship recently, we've had a lot of people needing prayer for illness, for hospital procedures, and indeed for bereavement. And something that I'm very happy to do, one of the little jobs that I do, is that I have an email prayer list from about 40 people in our fellowship, members, and one or two who are not members and want to pray with us, and I send round prayer requests so that people can pray intelligently. And I can remember somebody saying to me recently, actually, because you always have to explain what you say. They said, oh dear, I know I'm not a very intelligent person, and you say, I said, no, it's not you have to be intelligent to pray. The smallest child can pray, but it's so good to pray intelligently, to know what you're praying for. You know, when you pray for a missionary, you know, you want to pray for what they need, don't you, at this present time? You know, you don't want to say, well, we sent them out 2 years ago, and you know what they're doing, Lord, please look after them. You want to know their needs today. What's happened in the past few days? And that's why we're so thankful for God, for these IB notes that we can get up-to-date information. But, as I say, we certainly really been, there are many people challenged in our fellowship with, as I say, hospital procedures, operations, bereavements, loved ones being very seriously ill. But we constantly focus, and I think it's important to remember, that as members of the body, when one part is hurt, we all hurt. So if one person is grieving or suffering, we all, the Bible has it, we all grieve and suffer. We weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we are in Him by covenant, we are in Him as members of His body, and we are in Him by faith. And this union is transforming, it gives new life. Now in your version of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, you have those words right at the beginning, this means, that's all that's gone before. I just want to, as I said, change one more thing to the version that's probably most common. The first word in many versions of this verse is the if statement. And I always note the very, very small things, the very, very short words that are so important in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection, he goes on and says, to say, doesn't he, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied. And that is the same from the same word which we use called pitiful. But there's that glorious but, isn't there? But Christ is risen from the dead. And so we have here, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The if statement. The if is very crucial, isn't it? Just as crucial as it is to say this means that. But maybe the if causes the division a little bit more, because you see, when you have an if, you always have an if not, don't you? So you can reverse everything. The if statement refers quite simply to Christians, it refers quite simply to those who are born again. To put it, to be a Christian, as we would put it, means to be a completely transformed person. I was a student at university 50 years ago. 50 years ago at this time I was doing my first degree, and I was part of a student Christian movement, and we invited two men to come along. I tell you, one of them, actually, you will know, one of them was Jeff Thomas, who retired from the ministry, didn't he? And one of them we had along was Jeff Thomas, and we asked him just to speak about conversion. Alright, but as students do, we had a rather posh phrase for it, and we gave them both the heading, or the title, Instantaneous Reorientation. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it, Instantaneous Reorientation, but that is really what it is, isn't it? You know, when you are become a believer, suddenly everything looks different and seems different. You understand things you didn't understand before. Most importantly, you understand the Bible in a way you didn't understand before. But you understand why things happen. Friends, basically, you understand why there is suffering in this world. You see, the world doesn't like to acknowledge it, but we understand it began in the Garden of Eden. We understand why there is suffering in the world. The rest of the world will say, if God is a God of love, why is there suffering in this world? And we can say, God is a God of love. And he has stepped into history to bring about salvation and redemption through his own Son. Suffering came into the world. And evil came into the world through Adam and Eve. So, the if statement then. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. I want us to notice, therefore, that it's not an improvement on the old me. Yes, there is a way in which we are a new person, but more than that, we are a new creation. The problem with the new person illustration is that, of course, it relies upon us, doesn't it? Determined to be a better person. You know, I'm determined to stick to that plan. I'm determined to stick to whatever it happens to be that's in your life to make you fitter, to make you healthier. But it comes down to personal determination. To be strong. That's a very popular phrase, isn't it? Be particularly popular. You know, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not making any political comment. This is the place to preach the word of God. But the words strong and stable have been used so many times, haven't they, in the past, well, it's now about 7 or 8 weeks in our society. And in speaking, and different politicians all use a similar sort of vocabulary, it's speaking about trusting in a party or in a person or in an ideology. And so when someone says, you know, they're a new person, I'm a new person, underlying all, we're thinking, aren't we, that it's something they've done, a resolution they've made, a determination they have, a strength, an inner strength that they've drawn upon. None of that applies, friend, if you're coming to Christ, if you're coming to God through Christ. Because, you see, quite simply, as in the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, you can't choose to be born the first time. And so when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, initially Jesus didn't get it. Nicodemus didn't understand. This is saying the same thing. A new creation. We can't choose to be spiritually reborn. Now I hope I'm not going to offend anyone here when I say the next thing. If I do, please forget I said it, because I don't mean any offence. But there is one phrase that some Christian friends use, and I have to say, for me it grates. And you may have used it, and maybe I've used it in the past, and please forgive me if it offends and I'll move swiftly on. But it's when somebody says, I led somebody to Christ last week. No, you didn't think. God may have put you in a position where he used you. God may have, and he would have done that, because, you know, God is sovereign. But in the whole history of the world, no one has ever been led to Christ by another human being. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And there is one single word, and one single word that sums up where the Christian has to be in terms of witness, and that is quite simply available. Availability. I've been with a child a few years, and I happened to meet the first pastor I ever knew, who himself had now been a child, when I was a young lad, about 8 or 9, I was going to a church, and he's first pastor. And I happened to meet him, he knew I was a child, and he just said, I just want to give you one sentence about retirement and service for the Lord. Just availability. That's all. If you make yourself available to God, he will use you. Of course, if you're too busy, then God gets shut out. And don't be surprised, therefore, if you suddenly find your spiritual life being a little bit down. Now, that's a harsh thing to say, but it doesn't matter what we're doing. We're not saying, don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that the day we retire we can really be used by God. No, of course not. Of course not. But God uses busy people because he knows they will fit because he's made them so that they are organized. Not the person who can never do anything at all and never gets anything done because they're claiming to be busy. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And so therefore, when God gives you the enormous privilege of speaking to someone about their Christian life and witnessing, then if the Holy Spirit is not present working in that person's heart, then it will be just so much dead witnessing, because they are dead, they are lost. They have not been born again. They are not yet a new creation. They are not in Christ. The other thing I want us to notice in this passage, the next thing I want us to notice, we've looked at being in Christ, we've looked at it, but may I draw your attention to the fact that that word that you've got there in your books, your Bibles in front of you, it refers to anyone. This is not an exclusive club. Now friend, I come here from time to time, there are some fresh faces here and I don't know you, and if I'm speaking to anyone this morning who's not a believer, I hope you don't think you've come into an exclusive club this morning where you've got to jump over many hurdles to gain acceptance. That may be, and it is, the way of the world. You know, if you go to whatever club, let's not pick one, but you know, if you want to join a club or a society, maybe very good, maybe very, very wholesome, but they will have things that they want you to do. Now friend, if you wanted to join and become a member of this church, there's one thing that will most certainly be asked of you, and that is, how did you come to know the Saviour? And of course you didn't come to know the Saviour because you sort of sat down with pencil and paper and worked it all out, put the good things on one side, the bad things on the other, but on balance I think I'll become a Christian. No, you came to know the Saviour, and we come to know the Saviour because of his glorious work in our lost, fallen, dead hearts. The work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's not for some, it's for anyone. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, not something for some people at some time, it's for anyone at any time. And so indeed, if you're thinking it through, and if you're thinking it through, I can tell you, though you may not want to acknowledge it, that that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And you can turn away and you can say no and you can put up the barriers, but God alone can bring you through to salvation. And friend, I would exhort you, I would with every fibre of my being to respond and to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, there is only one way, because you notice that it's referring to the whole thing really here. If anyone is in Christ, then they are a new creation. So if you're not in Christ, there is no other way to come. Not through good works, not through great philosophy. Though good works are fine, and we applaud those people who have gone the extra mile. We are so thankful, aren't we, that we live in a society, we live in a world where, you know, I just think that's God working through a society, even when people don't acknowledge him, when so many have reached out to those that have lost so much in recent days, and helped him, and looked after them, and supported them. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. No one comes to God but through me. There's only one way, and why is there only one way? You know, this is the glorious thing. You know, the Bible always answers our spiritual questions. I say that because I didn't remember when it was, But I said it once, because someone was perhaps being rather, maybe over the top humorous, where then somebody said, well, the Bible answers all my questions, and will it tell me how to fix my bicycle? No, it won't. Because that's not a spiritual question. But it does answer all the spiritual questions. Why is there only one way? Because there's only one problem, the problem of sin. And Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, sin separates us from the love of God. Christ's death on the cross took away that separation. Because he paid the price for our sin. So that's why there's only one way. Because there's only one problem, and there's only one way to deal with that problem. And that's the problem that Christ dealt with on Calvary's cross. And so, friends, as we draw towards a conclusion, to be in Christ also means that we are certain. The if doesn't refer to the fact that we may or may not be with Christ. It refers to the fact that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. That is solid, that is certain. We are safe. Your salvation, speaking to a moment for Christian friends this morning, your salvation does not depend upon how you feel this morning. Now, sometimes we feel, you know, sometimes we wake up and we say, oh, it's great, isn't it? It's the Lord's Day. Oh, it's a lovely, lovely, technically it's spring, but it's really summer, isn't it? We know it's summer. A lovely summer's day. What a glorious day to go to church. And we wake up in the winter and we look out, it's a bit cold, and we say, ah, but I'm going to church, isn't that wonderful? But let's face it, we can always feel like that. Now our salvation does not depend upon how we feel. Again, it depends upon what Christ did on the cross. And so therefore, if we are, if this, we are. If you do this, you will be. You know, the person who says on the boat that's sinking, you know, if you step into this lifeboat, you will be saved. You will not drown if the boat goes down. The converse is true. If you don't, you will drown. So it speaks to us therefore as faithless, that the devil cannot get to us. Oh, we may prowl about like a roaring lion, but remember that's in the context of casting all your care upon him. So whenever we feel like that, we cast our care on him, don't we? And it speaks therefore of blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, as the hymn writer has said, Jesus is mine, and oh what a foretaste this is of heaven divine. And so it is. If we are in Christ, we are saved. So finally, the friends this morning, I just want us to notice, we've looked at the verse, we've looked at verse 17, I just want us to notice very briefly what it goes on to say, because you see, in, as I've said, in your Bibles, you have a title which is chosen by the translators, and it's a very good title, we are God's ambassadors. If you happen to have a different Bible in front of you, if you happen to have a new international version, you would see these last verses from verse 11 spoken to the ministry of reconciliation. If you're here this morning, friend, you're an unbeliever and you're still asking why, may I just give you one final reason why, and that's not me speaking, it's what scripture says and it's what you have in front of you here. Because, you see, the why is about reconciliation. If you glance down for a moment, it gives the four. We've got the if, and then we have the four. In verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, we speak about reconciliation, don't we, sometimes when there's a dispute. You know, if there's an industrial dispute, it may be referred to a ball of reconciliation. There may be, tragically, sometimes in Christian fellowships, there may be an issue that arises between two Christian members, or maybe even tragically between a pastor and a member, and quite properly and rightly with an open Bible, we try and reconcile the problem and put it right. And there are two sides. Well, you notice this is reconciliation from one side. We couldn't possibly reconcile ourselves to God because our sin separates us from our God. So friend, unbelieving friend this morning, this is why God sent his Son. In order that we might be reconciled to him. We could do nothing about it. We could change nothing. We could not come into any sort of relationship with God but for the fact that he took the initiative. It's a fundamental need to understand this. We can do nothing in God's sight that is worthy of him noticing us or worthy of him bringing us into fellowship and communion with him. as Isaiah says, our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. It's a horrible picture, you know the truth of it. Look it up if you want to know what that really means in the Hebrew. It's a horrible, nasty picture. But that is the way God looks at us. So you may say that's unfair, and the problem is that the devil telling you that now, so this morning. Because God is a fair God. And the reason we need reconciliation, let me remind you one last time, is because of the fall of Adam. Because of the fall in the garden. And so it is, friends, we have this glorious truth before us. My appeal to anyone here this morning, as we draw to a close, finally therefore, is note that, once again, the truth of Scripture says you must be born again. The truth of Scripture says, and in the version you have, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The word means uncontaminated, fresh. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. So the old life has gone. A new life has become. It's my prayer and the prayer of the Christian friends here this morning, if there's anyone among us who's not a believer, that this will be true of you. And may I say that you know who the leaders are in this church, and if you are here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd like to discuss it further. Please speak. Especially to Pastor or to Malcolm or to anyone who knows a believer and who can help you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit's work who brings you into a relationship with God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again this morning that salvation is your work. If it depended upon our words, we wouldn't dare open our mouths, because we might actually get a word wrong. We might say something in the wrong way and someone would understand what we'd said rather than what we meant, and they'd go away lost. We thank you again this morning, Lord, that it is your word and your word alone that is a holy word and is an infallible word. And so, Lord, we pray for any among us here today who are seeking after truth, that they understand they will find truth in your word. Your word, which recalls how Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your word, which says, you must be born again. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is your word that assures us that in Christ we are truly new people. Lord, as a body of believers, we pray for those who may be here this morning, if anyone is, or who are coming or who have come under the influence of the friends of this church, that the Holy Spirit will work in these friends' hearts, and if they're not yet saved, bring them through to full and certain salvation in Christ. May we not forget to pray for them. We know that you know them and will not forget, Lord, to work with them through the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. We thank you that we were saved not because we're clever people, not because we're super intelligent, but because, Lord, we were weak people. And we needed to understand that you are strong and that your strength conquers our greatest weakness, the weakness that we have in being totally unable to come into your presence through our sin. We thank you again this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for his cross, and we thank you again for his rising from the dead, victory over death and hell and sin. And we pray that more and more would know this victory in their own lives as they come to know Jesus, and as we commit them to him, in his name. Amen. Amen.